Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. I'm so deep in Romans, I don't know where I'm at. I'm serious. It's tough. A good tough, if I can say it that way. Before I get started, in the vein of the gift that keeps on giving, I now have a pink flamingo shirt, I have pink flamingo socks, and now I have a pink flamingo flag to hang up in my house. So. You're still looking for the boxers? All right, Romans chapter 2. Last week, as we finished up chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, just in way of quick review, had taken us all of mankind had taken us to court and put us on trial to prove that we're all guilty before God and that we all need the gospel. And chapter 1, he starts with the kind of what we might call the truly immoral person, those that were caught up in what is at its root idolatry. And he showed how those folks, how those folks really need the gospel. And he showed us several ways in chapter 1 that the sin of idolatry manifests itself. You remember, he showed us that idolatry takes the form of refusal to acknowledge there is a God. It also takes the form of refusing to have any gratitude towards God for the things that he gives us. He used homosexuality as an example. And he didn't just use homosexuality, he talked about all sexual immorality, along with covetousness, or greed, maliciousness, envy, murder, quarreling, deceit, evil-mindedness, gossiping, etc., etc., etc. And all of those things Paul mentions there are at its very root, if you peel all the layers of the onion back, they are ultimately the sin of idolatry. And Paul says that those people, the people that you and I might really call, you know, the truly wicked, immoral, impenitent person, they need the gospel. But one thing you learn about Paul when you read his letters, one thing you'll find is when he wrote a letter, if he knew nothing else, he knew his audience. He knew that when he talked about how badly those wicked people who did all of those wicked things needed to hear the gospel, people in the church of Rome would be shouting, "Amen! Preach on, Brother Paul!" That's exactly what they need. They need the gospel. And just as they shout amen, he turns and points his bony finger at us and says, "I got you." Those verses from chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, were a masterstroke by Paul to draw out any self-righteousness, religious pride, moral superiority in you and I. Those that think, "I thank my God that I'm not like those vile, wicked people, and I'm so happy for you, God, that you have me on your team." That's the kind of people that's who he's directing it to. Right? You remember I warned you last week, do not read this book and start thinking about anybody else that needs to hear this. Only yourself. That's what we need to keep in mind. Because like we talked about, until you grasp that you are the worst sinner on earth, and until I grasp that I am the worst sinner on earth, we're never going to get the beauty of the gospel. Until you come to a point where you truly feel like if Jesus would die for me, he would die for anybody. Until we get to that point, we're never going to understand the seriousness of the gospel or be motivated to share it with others. Look what he says there in verse 1 of chapter 2. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Now, kind of keep your bearings here. Like we said, in chapter 1, he's talking to the wicked, immoral, impenitent person, the truly unsaved person. And he proves that they need the gospel. Now in chapter 2, he's talking to a different person. He's talking to the moral person, the good person, but they're still unsaved. You with me? You tracking with me? Look, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. He's talking to the person that thinks they're good, and in fact, they probably are good. They probably are morally upright. But remember, this is a letter to the church, right? This is to the church or churches, we don't really know, probably plural, in Rome, right? So are you telling me that there are people inside the church who are good and morally upright but are still unsaved? Is that possible? Yeah, you better believe it's possible. Church rows are full of people that have never really met Jesus. It's sad, but it's true. They're the folks who are good people, morally superior people, that they're in the church is full of them, and they probably are the hardest people on the planet to reach for the gospel, because they don't think they need the gospel. They think they've already got it. You ever tried to witness to somebody who's unsaved but thinks they're saved? It's maddening. It's maddening. Now, there's a little bit of debate among scholars exactly who Paul's talking to here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Some say he's talking to the Jews in the church. And some say he's talking to the Gentile who considers himself, like I said, to be the good person, the morally superior person. I think he's talking to both myself. I think he's talking to the Jews who thought they were holier than the Gentiles, and I think he's talking to the Gentiles who just plain old think they're holier than thou. But these people are in the church. And this letter is written to the church. So don't lose sight of that. I think that's very important to keep that in your sights. This church was written to the letter in Rome, and it was written, this letter was, did I just say what I think I said? This letter was written to the church in Rome, and it was written to the church at 804 South Riverside Drive in Clarksville, Tennessee. And Paul says, all of us here, there in verse 1, he says to all of us there in verse 1, who do you think you are to judge another? But the morally superior person might say, I'm not judging the things that those people do. God's judging them. I didn't say those things that Paul lists in chapter 1 are bad. The Bible says those things that Paul lists in chapter 1, that people who do those things are morally wicked. I'm not judging them. God's judging them. And Paul would look at us and say, oh, I see. So we're going to use God's standards to judge these folks. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Let's apply God's standards to your life. And there he starts. Now, I'm not going to go back and read all those things in chapter 1 that he lists, but look back. We mentioned a few of them last week. Look at verses 29 through 32 in chapter 1. So you got sexual immorality. So the morally superior person will say, I hadn't committed adultery. I'm not having an affair on my spouse. And I'm sure not a homosexual. But by God's standards, even thinking about something sexually immoral makes us guilty, right? That wiped all of us out in here. Just that alone. Then you got strife or quarreling. God only knows how many arguments are had on Sunday mornings on the way to church between husbands and wives. Carol and I have been married 30-something years. And somebody asked me one time, what's the secret to such a long marriage? I said, we don't ride to church together on Sunday mornings. There's countless times we've avoided arguments for that. Whispers, lying. I mean, nobody in here has ever told a lie, I'm sure. Backbiters, gossiping, proud. So I want you to think about that list there. Is that more of a list of action sins or attitude sins? Yeah. That's kind of what Jesus taught us on the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? You know, the morally superior person or the Jew back in this day, they knew the letter of the law. Jesus comes around and says, Jesus comes and says, oh, it's way more than the letter. It's the spirit of the law as well. So Paul makes his point. Yeah, maybe you didn't murder anybody this week, but if you got mad at somebody on the drive home, by God's standards, you're guilty of murder. So he's correct when he says, you who judge, practice the same things. We're just as guilty. So you see the point he's making? The good person, the morally superior person, the person who doesn't drink, smoke, or chew, or run around with those that do, the person who is of good reputation, maybe of high standing in the community, maybe even a deacon in the church. but they're just as guilty and just as much in need of the gospel as an atheistic, homosexual murderer who doesn't love his mama or Elvis. You see what I'm saying? We're all guilty. As they say, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Now hear me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with calling the things listed in chapter 1. There's nothing wrong with saying those are wrong. The Bible says they're wrong. What's wrong is looking at that list and saying, you do those things and you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and I feel better about myself because I know at least I'm not bad as you. That's what's wrong. Because look what he says there. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? The notorious pagan sinner of chapter 1 needs the gospel. Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes of chapter 2 needs the gospel just as bad. Does that make sense? The notorious pagan sinner of chapter 1 is guilty of idolatry. Mr. and Miss Goody Two-Shoes of chapter 2 is guilty of idolatry, self-righteousness, religion. They all may look good on the outside, but they're every bit as much idolatry as all these other things that he's talked about. The world is full of people, the church is full of people, who find their self-worth in their morality, in their rule-keeping, in their religion. And Paul says it's all idolatry before God. I don't know if y'all can hear in the back, she's saying that Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes, as I've labeled them in chapter 2, are almost worse because they know better, but still refuse. And this, I'm going to tell you, this chapter caused me a lot of self-reflection, this week. It's in the That's how I was fixing the answer. It's in the attitude. It's in the way. Like I said, if you look down your nose at him and say, you know, God's going to send you to hell for that, that's not doing anything in love. You know, it's more of a, hey, I'm right there with you. I've been there, done that. I love you. You know, as I've heard Brother Cal say, a true friend is somebody that loves you enough to tell you what you don't want to hear sometimes. You know, but I think it's all in the attitude. I've heard Dr. James Merritt says, we're not to judge, but that don't mean you can't be a fruit inspector. You know, if that makes sense. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one, watch this, according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. So back up there at verse 6 and 7 there, has Paul changed his tune here? I mean, back in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, he said we receive the gospel by faith and faith alone. And then here he says in verse 6 and 7, God will render to each one according to his deeds. In other words, works. You can. Yeah, absolutely. So is that what Paul's saying, though? Is he saying now, has he changed his mind? Now he's saying we're judged by works? These are some difficult verses to get your brain around. I probably struggle with verse 6 and 7 as much as any verses I've struggled with as long as I've been teaching. First of all, Paul's not talking about salvation here. He's not talking about trying to earn your salvation by works. That would be contradictory to everything else in the New Testament. You cannot earn your salvation by works. That is the overwhelming message of the New Testament. We're saved by grace through faith, period, End of discussion. But now hear me. If you are truly saved, you're going to have good works, are you not? This is what James taught us. Remember when we went through his letter? James chapter 2, verse 18. He said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Your good works is proof that you have faith, right? You tracking?
This flies in the face, Billy, of all of us who use grace as a license to sin.
That's right.
And there's tension in the New Testament,
yes,
between works and faith.
Absolutely.
The New Testament writers struggled with it, and some of us long-time eternal security folks didn't struggle with it.
Yeah, you're right. I like what you just said. You said there's some of us that need to struggle with it. I struggled with it this week, and it did me good. I needed to. That's a good way to say it. Your good works are proof of your faith. They're not the object of your faith. They're just proof that you have it. Let me give you an illustration that I heard. I didn't come up with this. I read this week. The guy said the apples on an apple tree prove the apple tree is alive, right? But do the apples provide a source of life for the tree? No. The roots are what nourish the tree and provide life. The apple is just proof that the tree does have life. In the same way, faith in Christ alone provides new life, but the changed life does good works to prove that it has that faith. These are very, very serious verses here. I hope you understand them. You know, go ahead. That'll get you exactly nothing. Exactly nothing. This is not to say, man, yeah, I'm glad you said it. Don't get the message that we Christians think, or that Paul in these first few chapters here of Romans is saying mankind has no ability to do any good. Mankind has enormous ability to do good things. But that ain't what's going to get you to heaven. That's not salvation. Faith in Christ is what provides salvation. And it's not your faith. It's the object of your faith, Christ. You got nothing. You and I got nothing to do with it. That's right. Yes.
And I know you're going to tackle this. It's in chapter 3. But there's none righteous. And
not even one.
Is his righteous.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly right.
You got to have faith. If you've got faith, you got to faith that works, which you said.
That's right. Witnessing to somebody is not judging them. We're never called to do that. We're just called to tell people about Jesus. That's right.
We can all make judgments. It's this critical, judgmental, holier than thou attitude that I think most people have trouble with. So therefore they say, "Oh, you can't judge me." Well, yeah, you can judge somebody. You can judge them by the works that they do.
Yeah.
And then you come across with love. This is great stuff.
Oh, it really is. But yes. Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's right. You nailed it. You nailed it when you say it that way. If I got $1 billion and I call all the networks out here and go over here to Summit Heights and pay off everybody's debt over there and give them plenty to eat for the next 10 years and call all the news cameras in. Who am I doing that for? I'm not feeding Summit Heights. I'm feeding Billy Walker. I'm trying to pay off Billy Walker's debts. That's what I'm doing. Miss Nancy's right. It's who's getting the glory. That's what it all comes down to. But a lot of Christians are shocked. A lot of believers are shocked to find out there's going to be a day when we're all going to stand before Jesus, saved and unsaved alike. And guess what he's going to judge? Our works. He is. Amen.
And if you're not trusting in your riches to get you there, your good works, although you've got more resources to do good works and to do these nice things, but I think a lot of the world, so many people are confused about this issue.
They are. And they are.
We all get there the same way, but if we're going to get there, we ought to have it in our spirit to want to do good works.
Yeah, because Jesus is going to judge our works. You're saved by grace through faith, but Jesus is going to judge our works. Now, it's not going to judge our works to determine whether we're saved or not. Our salvation comes because of our faith in Christ. That's why I said earlier, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about judgment, God's judgment. He's going to one day judge what every one of us has done, saved and unsaved alike. And if you're saved, don't let that scare you. It should not scare you. I mean, God's not going to examine your works and go, ooh, Craig, not as good as I thought it was now that I look at it. We need to talk. He's not going to do that. You cannot lose your salvation. If you can lose it, if you can lose eternal life, it's not eternal. He said, who'd you say was taught that? Oh, that you can't lose your salvation, but you can discard. You can give it away yourself. You can reject it. And then your name would be blotted out of the book of life after you do that. I'm not sure your name was ever in there if you can do that. Yeah. That would be my...
He used to be the other one. The prophet said,
oh, really? Oh, really? Don't let this scare you. If you're saved, don't let this scare you. If you're not saved, quite literally, I hope it scares the hell out of you. Literally. I hope it does. Flip ahead to Romans 14. You're in Romans 2 there. Look ahead at verse 14. All right. Chapter 14. I can't talk today. Romans chapter 14. Paul's going to tell us we're all going to give, even us as believers, we're going to give an account to Jesus one day. Look down at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all... And that means the saved and the unsaved stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. And look at this next verse, verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's what Paul means back in verse 6 of chapter 2 when he says he will render to each one according to his deeds. I really struggled with these verses. They're tough. Margaret? That's right. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Here's what's going to happen. When we get before Christ, he's going to take a blowtorch to everything in our life. Everything in my life, he's going to take a blowtorch to it. Now, you might look at me, you probably don't, but you could look at me and say, well, you'll be in pretty good shape because you did you taught Sunday school all those years. But Christ may put the blowtorch and every bit of that burn up and him say, you didn't do that for me, Billy. You did that for yourself. You did that because you like talking in front of people or whatever that may be. And that's what those verses mean. You got nothing to give God. You're barely going to get into heaven. You're going to be smelling like smoke because you just dodged the fires of hell. That's what those verses mean. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. She's exactly right. Are we clear on the judgment and works and all that? Let me reel you back in here. All right, pay attention to these next verses, because this is the poor, innocent, native African that's never heard the gospel that we're all so worried about. Ain't nobody, everybody's more worried about this guy than any person on the planet. Look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between them, witness and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I kind of butchered that the way I read that. But anyway, you know, everybody wants to know what's going to happen to the poor, innocent, native African that's never heard the gospel. Well, I can tell you on the full authority of the Word of God that what happens to that person, even though they have never even heard the name Jesus Christ, they will spend all of eternity in heaven. There's only one problem. They don't exist. There is no one like that. There is nobody who's... The whole point Paul is making in these first three chapters is absolutely no one is innocent. No one is without sin. Brother Cal said it a minute ago. In verse 3:23, we're going to see all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Greek word for all means all. Everybody. But I tell you what verse 12 does say. Very bluntly, I want you to look at this. People who have never heard the God's law but break it, they're going to hell. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. The New Living Translation says, when the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed even though they've never had God's written law. The NIV says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. ESV, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And boy, that just really sounds so unfair when you first read that. How can God hold anybody accountable for breaking a law they've never even heard? Until you look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts and their conscience, also bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. Let me read it in New Living Translation. I like this. Listen to me. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they're doing right. So really and truly, there's no such thing as someone who's never heard the law of God. Because God's law, His Ten Commandments, everybody instinctively knows those things are right. Everybody instinctively knows you're not supposed to murder somebody, don't they? Paul's talking about the law here. He's talking about the law. But everybody instinctively knows it's wrong to steal, right? The reason everybody knows that is God wired us, put this together into our DNA. His law is written on our heart. Every person that's ever been born knows there is a God and knows the basics of between right and wrong. And they, like everybody else, have broken God's law and deserve hell because of it. Now, you may ask, well, how do I know if I broke a law if I never even heard it? Look at verse 15. It's conscience, verse 15. For their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. That's heavy stuff. Does that make sense? You with me on all that? But he also says those that do have the law, they can't keep it either. So they're going to hell. The Jews thought just because God gave them the law, they were safe, they were saved. Paul says it doesn't matter if you've been given the law. It doesn't matter if you read the law. It doesn't matter if you memorize the law, which a lot of them did. Those things do you no good to make you right with God. You're still lost in your sins. Like he says, verse 13, for not hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You got to do the law. You got to obey the law to be right with God. Do you understand the implications of what that means for us here on Sunday mornings? It doesn't matter one iota how much we study. We can study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't matter how much we read it, how much we study it, how much we learn it, unless we obey it. We might as well be down there fishing on the riverbank if we're not obeying it. You read the Bible through in a year, woohoo, big deal. We'll give you a bozo button. If it's the question is, are you reading it and is it changing your life? That's the question. I mean, everybody wants is the preacher to be able to stand up here and say, well, you know, all those people that never heard about Jesus, they're good. Don't worry about them. God's taking all of them to heaven. That's what everybody wants to hear. But think about what, that doesn't make any sense. Because if that were true, what's the worst possible thing we could do? It's spread the gospel. Isn't it? It doesn't make any sense. If it's true, just because you never heard of Jesus, you get to go to heaven, the worst thing we could possibly do is send somebody to Africa to tell them about Jesus. Thanks a lot. Thanks for witnessing to me. You know? But that's what everybody wants to hear. It doesn't work that way. But it also makes you think, dude, we got to get out and start witnessing to folks. So look at verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now he's for sure talking to the Jews here. I mean, we get that. But don't tune him out just because, well, I'm not Jewish, so I'll check out. I tell you what's helpful. Paraphrase these verses. Insert the word Christian where it says Jew, and insert the word Bible where it says law. Let me read it to you that way. Indeed, you are called a Christian and rest on the Bible and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the Bible, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the Bible. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? This is simply practice what you preach, practice what you teach. These verses are very personal to me. I mean, they've really made me step back this week and take stock of my own life. I stand up here every week and teach this truth, this out of the Bible, but am I applying it to my own life? It's really made me soul search. It really has made me do a lot of soul searching and ask myself. I must have asked myself the question a dozen times this week. It's easy to hear and tell you what to do. Am I doing it? Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. There are all kinds of places in the Old Testament where God plainly taught the Jewish people that circumcision was of the heart, not the flesh. Deuteronomy 10:16, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Jeremiah 4:4, Jeremiah 9:24 and 25. The actual physical act of circumcision, the Jews had convinced themselves that's what counted. And Paul dismantles that nonsense. Look at verse 26. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. They wouldn't have liked that. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. It's pretty serious language. He just said an uncircumcised Gentile is more of a Jew than you are, Mr. Jew, if they obey the law and you don't. Now, we don't get hung up on circumcision in the church today. We don't wear that. Well, what do we do get hung up on? Baptism, church membership, all kind of things. Just because you've been baptized, signed a pledge card, that you think Jesus is cool, or you went to church camp, or you've been a member of the church since the day you were born, or you taught Sunday school, or been on a mission trip, doesn't mean anything. None of that stuff can save you. Only the gospel of Jesus can save us. We got to get out of here. I want to close with one thing. Did you notice? I want you to notice something. Did you catch what Paul called the gospel at the end of verse 16? In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, Paul wasn't plagiarizing God. He wasn't trying to take credit for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he calls it his gospel because it had become his gospel. It was his life story. Unlike his Judaism, he wasn't born into it. It wasn't his birthright. His parents didn't will it to him. He didn't marry into it. He heard it. He believed it. And he accepted it. And it became his gospel. So the challenge and the question that all of us need to ask ourselves, is it your gospel? Or really and truly, is it your spouse's gospel and you just kind of married into it? Or it was your family, your parents were good Christians, and so you just kind of were born into it. I just want to remind you, it don't work that way. You got to be just like Paul. You got to hear it for yourself. You got to believe it for yourself. And you got to accept it for yourself so that it becomes your gospel. Father, these are hard truths. And sometimes we want to open up the Bible, Lord, and we want you to talk to us and tell us that everything's just rosy and easy. And everything is wonderful, Lord, because we have you. And we can't lose you if we truly have you. But there's work to be done. Forgive us when we are slack about that work. Impress upon us the need to do the work you've given us with the talents and the gifts that you've given us. Not to earn and curry favor with you. We can't do that. You'll never love us more than you love us right in this moment. But exactly because we do love you, we need to be using those gifts for you. Dismiss us now in your love and bring us back here next week together if it be your will. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.